Please open your Bible to the Psalms. Hopefully that's abstract enough for you this morning. We are going to focus on Psalm 8, but we're not going to get there right away. So actually, if you open your Bible to Psalm 3, that might be a good place for us to start this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for allowing us to be here in your presence. And as we open your word and as we wrestle with who we are and what we've experienced, I pray for your spirit to descend upon us, even as we just sang. God, send your spirit here now and help us to be your people. Amen. So the sermon this morning is titled Lament. Very creative, but appropriate. And the sermon, I'll just let you know, was planned a month in advance, 2 months in advance. So this is not necessarily a reaction to what's happening this week, but perhaps really good timing for what's happening this week. This morning, for right now, in this service of worship, we gather as the people of God in the presence of God, and we can look around the sanctuary this morning and we can see brothers and sisters who are on a faith journey with us, people who have made this amazing vow to walk with us and point us to Jesus and encourage us along the way in faith. I like to think that what we have here this morning is a place again of rest and respite from the craziness of this world. The world is a mess. And you don't need me to tell you that, but I'm going to tell you that. In the last couple weeks, this is some of the stuff that has gone on. Terrorists blew up a mall in Baghdad, killing over 250 people. On top of that, terrorists have attacked a number of other places around the world, killing countless people. Both candidates for president at time give us pause and make us wonder what is in store for our future. Two more black men were shot and killed by police this past week for reasons that make no sense to us. And unfortunately, because of social media, we see and experience more of that than ever before. Racism in our country is actually rampant. And we like to believe that it is not. But the more we see on TV and social media, the more we realize we haven't progressed as much as we hoped we had. Police were systematically killed in Dallas this week. Kids are struggling with a lack of food in their homes. They have a lack of parental involvement sometimes. They're struggling to know what to do with themselves. Families are being wrecked by poverty and abuse. Kids are shooting and killing other kids around this nation at an alarming rate in the name of gangs. Cancer is at work taking the lives of people. And despite social media's grand connectedness, people are more isolated and lonely than ever. I'll stop there. The reality is, and I saw this a lot this week as I journeyed through some of this stuff with many of you on social media, we don't know what to do with this kind of stuff. We don't know how to grieve and work through it. Our hearts break when we see families and lives destroyed. Sometimes we get angry. Sometimes we feel guilty. Sometimes we rant on social media, hoping that it will somehow change the world, but we know it won't. And so what do we do when we evaluate the wreckage of this world and hope for a better future? The answer this morning is that we lament. Just one part of the answer. It doesn't solve all the problems, but it brings us to a place with God where I think we need to be. Lament is an expression of sorrow, anxiety, and grief that we feel over the brokenness in the world and of ourselves. Lament is sometimes expressed verbally, but it can also be expressed physically. And so if you look into the Old Testament, what you'll see sometimes is that in the midst of brokenness, people will rip their clothing and put ashes on their head and shave their head in a sign of just anger and frustration and grief. Lament is, and I think this may be the most important part, acknowledging that we can't cure or fix the world. But God can. And so in lament, we cry out to our Father in heaven and we plead with him to act in this world and fix what ails us and the world around us, that we're not content with it in being this way anymore. And we see great examples of lament in the Psalms, which is why we're here in the Psalms this morning. Psalm 3, verse 1 says this, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Psalm 4, 1 and 2 says, Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayers. Psalm 6, 6 through 7 says, I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrows. They fail because of all my foes. Psalm 10, verse 1 says this, Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And we feel that one in particular sometimes, right? I've heard from some of you that you feel this, that when you are in the midst of this despair and horrible situation, you wonder, where are you, God? Because it doesn't seem like you're here right now. Psalm 13, I'm just going to read in its entirety for us, and because I really think this gets at the heart of lament. This is a passage or some words that I actually saw some of you posting this week. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look at me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and all my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. And many of these psalms were written under difficult and strenuous circumstances when David or whatever psalmist penned them was struggling and suffering in some way, shape, or form. They cried out to God because that was the only answer they had. And that is really the only answer we have in the face of a world that seems to be tearing itself apart. And so this morning, I'm going to be brave by asking you to be brave. And as before we move on into the sermon, I want to invite you to have some space to lament. I want to invite you to share maybe something that breaks your heart or makes you cry out to God. And maybe it happened this past week, or maybe it has been happening for a long time, or maybe it's just something that you struggle with in some way, or you see somebody else struggle with, as it tends to be safer, right? But I want to ask you this morning to raise your hand and let me come to you with the mic. And I want you to just say what it is that breaks your heart. Anyone brave?
We lament seeing Emmett taken away from us and removed from his mother's care.
Others.
Um, hospitals full of sick people and so much troubles, not just one thing, but a million things.
Troubles within each family, just problems.
All of those on the street who don't have a home or are hungry.
Broken relationships.
Others.
Watching my parents struggle as they age.
Anyone else? These are just some of the things that break our hearts. Some of the things that make us want to figure out how to fix the world, right? Because we just don't have answers. We don't have solutions. This past week for me was profound in a number of ways because especially when I saw the shooting of the two men, Elton Sterling and Philando Castile, my heart just broke because as I was reading articles about that, I was watching kids I know and love in this community who are people of color walk home. I think about my man Avery Smith who runs the bakery, and Avery's going to be 16, actually he might be 16, he's getting his license this year, and Avery is a social bug, and he is out till 11:30 at night sometimes, or midnight. He's the nicest kid in the world, and he believes in Jesus, and he doesn't have an ounce of harm in his body. But he's going to be pulled over at some point. I worry about him. I'm not trying to demonize the police this morning either, because that's not really the point, right? The police have suffered too. And I actually wouldn't want to be a police officer. I wouldn't want to be in their position and try to figure out what I'm going to do day in and day out. I wouldn't want to deal with the traumatic stresses of that job. And I feel for them as well, because I feel like more times than not, they are put in difficult situations too. We don't understand it. We don't understand the tension. I want to know how to fix it. I want to know how to fix it. I want to know how there can be peace in this world when there's not peace in this world. I want to know how we can send kids home from our summer ministries and know that they're going to be safe. My heart breaks for these things because I feel like there's no easy answer. We want it to be an easy answer, but there is no easy answer. And so the only thing we can do as we face this grim reality that's around us, and many of you shared things, and others of you have things in your hearts that you didn't share this morning, again, the only thing we can actually do is cry out to God. And so I want to invite you to do that this morning. I have written a sort of lament borrowing from different psalms and passages throughout Scripture. And I'm just going to read a line, and I want you to say it after me. And you can say it in your white Dutchness, or you can say it with some gusto if you're feeling it. Don't be ashamed to really cry out this morning as we go through this lamenting process. How long, O Lord? How long must I wrestle with these thoughts? How long will our enemies triumph? How long will you wait to answer us? How long will people suffer? How long will people suffer? How long will our bodies ache with pain? How long will our hearts weep with grief? How long, O Lord? How long will you let us wander in this wilderness of evil? How long will you let us stand by the side and do nothing? How long will you allow sin and evil to reign? How long will you make us wait until you come again? How long, O Lord? And we wait, right? Patiently, wondering, waiting. When is Jesus going to come back and just fix this mess? When is he going to come back and have the new heavens and the new earth restored and all of this evil and pain pushed away? And we wonder, and we wait, and we hope. And in the midst of these psalms this morning, even these psalms we've read, these psalms of lament, finally we get to our text, Psalm 8. And I think this is such an interesting text in the midst of all of these other texts where there's this crying out because of something going on. You have Psalm 8 firmly planted in the middle, I think for a reason. Listen to these words. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the work of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In the midst of all of this chaos, a psalm of hope, of recognizing God's goodness, emerges. And the psalm begins with, O Lord, our Lord. And that first Lord is all capital letters, though they might be small, right? Capital letters, emphasizing that what we really see here is the name of the Lord, Yahweh. Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He is great and he is mighty and his name is powerful. And the psalmist says, you've set your glory above the heavens. You are magnificent. And then in verse 2, we have this kind of interesting thing because out of nowhere he says, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise, and that praise conquers the enemy. From the lips of children and infant comes the downfall of the enemy. The enemy that we see in verse 2 is the enemy that maybe you would expect. It's sin and evil in this world. But one thing that Psalm 8 does that's kind of interesting is calls back to Genesis 1 and 2. There's some callback here to the creation story and what God is doing as he's unfolding his creation. And so part of the enemy even is chaos. And what we see in Genesis 1 is that God speaks his words and brings order to chaos. And he creates this amazing place. And he sets man and woman in the garden. And it's perfect. Chaos has been overthrown. And yet, Adam and Eve eat from the fruit and bring chaos and evil and sin back in. And we see evidence of that all the time. We see evidence of chaos and evil and sin in this world. We've just gone over enough of it this morning to last another week. It's everywhere. And it's in this chaos and evil that the enemy attempts to really win by causing us to lose heart, to despair, to grieve. And as adults, we do get a sense of hopelessness sometimes, right? We've lived long enough to know that it doesn't seem like things are getting any better, and we wonder what the future holds. But kids aren't like that yet. Kids have this sense of optimism. Maybe they're naive, but in their naivety, they have this incredible faith that God is still good and is still doing good things. Children trust God in amazing ways and seem to be resilient in ways that us adults are not. And somehow, through the praise they give, the enemy is pushed back because they bring us hope again. And that hope fights the enemy. And while the psalmist is reflecting on this praise of the children, he also steps back for a second, right? He steps back and he's like, God, when I consider the heavens and the works of your hands, when I look at the grandness of everything, I just can't help but wonder, what is man that you're mindful of him, and why in the world would you care for him? Have you ever thought about this as you looked up at the night sky and just reflected on how grand things are that have been created? I love outer space. I'm a space junkie. I would never go out there as an astronaut because I'm too terrified, but from a distance, I love looking at it and considering how grand creation is. And I just want to give you a portrait of how grand it is this morning. This is a video from the Hubble telescope showing kind of an exit from the Milky Way galaxy and headed towards the Andromeda galaxy, which is the next galaxy over, essentially. And all the other dots you see are galaxies. And as the image pauses and comes to a stop here in the Andromeda galaxy, that image holds 100 million stars in one piece of one galaxy. Let that sink in for a moment. That's 100 million stars in one piece of one galaxy with countless other million planets likely floating around them. And here we are on one ball of rock floating around one star in the Milky Way galaxy. And it's easy to think in light of the scope of everything, which is actually too much for us to even understand. What is humanity that you're mindful of him? Why do you even pay attention to us? You have a lot of other things you could be focusing on. And again, I think it's in this that sometimes in the chaos of this world that we say, well, clearly God has got too many other things going on and he's not focused on us, because if he was, how could this all be breaking loose? But the psalmist doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, what's man that you're mindful of him? Clearly we're nothing. He says this: you've crowned him with glory and honor. That though we're just a small part of the created universe, we are significant to God. We are so wildly important to God. We're given a place just below the heavenly beings. And we're crowned. We have this place of status. And it's not what we would expect, right? We're the created beings, and we should be in the position of servanthood, but yet somehow we're in this position of royalty. And we're called to be rulers of this world, to govern and shape it, to lead it, because that's what we were created to do in the image of our God, who is a creator and a shaper and a leader. And we're called to rule in ways that would bring glory and honor to God. Maybe you're thinking right now, we're probably not doing a good job. We're already acknowledging the pain in this world right now that humanity, this crowned being, is producing. And again, we're left with this position where we have to like look at it and say, yeah, we're crowned as God's stewards of this earth, but yet we need him to lead and to rule. God, thank you for giving us this privilege, but we need help. And the good news for us this morning is that God sends help. God sends the true King, Jesus Christ, the King who is the Word that brought order out of chaos, who was the tool God used to make the heavens and the earth. Jesus, who helped set the stars and the planets and the moons in their places. The true King who came to earth as a baby and spoke true praise to God the Father Almighty, and through his perfect life silenced the foe and the avenger. Jesus, who is now on the throne of heaven, ruling with the richest crown of glory and honor. And Jesus, as our King, has not turned his back on us this morning. Jesus weeps with us as we weep. Jesus sees the pain that is being produced in the world, and he knows our hearts. He sees the chaos, and he speaks softly to us, reminding us that we are still safe in him. In him we have life. In him we take up this rule again, filled by the Spirit, and we fight with him against evil and chaos. We are the people who bring peace. And again, if we think about verse 2, our weapon to fight against the enemy is not what we would expect. The weapon we fight against the enemy with is, in a sense, praise. Maybe that seems counterintuitive. But again, as we look at the brokenness of the world, our tendency is towards hopelessness and despair and grief. And again, these are all things that the enemy wants. The enemy wants us to have hopelessness and despair and to believe that God doesn't care, to believe that God isn't going to win, to believe that Jesus isn't going to come back and set things right. That's what the enemy wants from us. But that is not what we are called to believe. And so through praise of God, we can remember and fight against the enemy that we do indeed have a God who is our Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in praise, we rest in his Son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead, and buried on our behalf. And through praise, we rest in his Holy Spirit, which was sent to comfort us and give us peace and faith and hope. If you read the Psalms of Lament, even Psalm 13, which is like one of like the, it's like the prototype Psalm of Lament, how did it end? It ended with praise. It ended with this recognition that God is still God and he hasn't turned his back on us, that we are still with him and he is still with us. In our praise, we say to God, the world is broken, but you are not. You are good. And we trust you to do your good works, even though we don't understand what's going on right now. We believe you love us. We believe you love all people. People of God, this world is broken. And it's okay to say that. It's okay. To say that. It's okay to be angry and cry out to God and say, how long, O Lord, will it stay this way? But that can't be the posture we stay in. We have to come back to trust our Lord and our Savior, who sets all things right and who at the end of the day will be victorious. We trust in Jesus, who will blot out all evil at the end of days. Who will set up a world where there is no more grief, there is no more mourning, there is no more crying or pain, because those things will not exist any longer. And so we wait for him to come again. We pray for him to come again. And we hope in our Savior Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, send your Son back. Father God, we are grateful that your Son is ruling in our place, and we're grateful that he sits on the throne of heaven, and we're grateful that he knows all that goes on in this world. And God, we want to trust him. We want to love him. We want to lean into him, and we want to see that he loves us. We want to believe that, so help us believe that he loves us. Help us to trust and rest in him, because God, the world scares us sometimes, and we're broken by it, and it's a mess, and we just want things to be better. We want to see evidence of your kingdom unfolding, and so God, we pray even for that this morning. We know that things are bad, but you can make them better, and so please, Lord God, how long will you let it be this way? Act on behalf of yourself and your glory. Reveal yourself to us and send your Son Jesus to make it new. And God, as we wait patiently for you, I ask, Lord God, that you would give us peace, that you would give us hope, that in the midst of the darkness you would hold back despair, that you would help us to trust you no matter what comes our way. Heavenly Father, you indeed are our Father, and your name is majestic amongst the earth. The heavens declare your greatness, and we do too. Father God, we love you, and we thank you for being with us all the days of our lives. Amen.